Can I share with you a secret? You promise not to tell anyone else. Oh, well, there's quite a few of you, so probably it's going to get out somewhere along the line, so don't worry about keeping the secret if you don't want to. When my children were younger, one of my secret joys, one of my greatest joys, was, yes, I enjoy seeing them growing up and taking their first steps and all that, but one of the really great ones was being able to watch all those Disney cartoons again without too much shame. Now, let's be honest, there's a little bit of shame, but not too much. Most Christmases, they got a new VHS tape. Sorry, if you're younger, ask your parents. If you're the parents and you don't know what a VHS tape is, ask the grandparents. And they had a new Disney film. Probably on Christmas Day or in the evening, we would watch it together as a family. It was great fun. I was always amazed at what I saw, which was different as watching it as an adult. Now, I don't know if that was because I had a really poor memory when I was young, or were we actually watching it really, really differently. One thing I didn't enjoy, and if you've got kids now, you'll appreciate this, is the fact my children seem to be able to watch the same film over the coming months 8 or 9 times. They'd never wanted to watch anything different. It was new, and they were going to watch that film to its death. One of those films, which I watched again and saw in new light, was Beauty and the Beast. If you've never watched Beauty and the Beast, the Disney one is really extraordinary. I'm talking about the cartoon one. I know they've got a live action one now. Never seen it, never want to. The cartoon one is the one that I know. So if you've never watched it, basically the story goes something like this. And I've asked a couple of people to read through this, and they all disagree that I've got the story wrong. But I'm the preacher, and this is the way I remember it. There is, in a forest, a house, a mansion. And that mansion is owned and looked after by a character who we'll meet later. This character is Bella's father. He looks a fairly nutty individual, and he is, and somehow he falls foul of the owner of this house. And therefore he ends up imprisoned in the house. Poor guy. He's done something wrong, trespassing. The different stories, if you read it in a book, it's slightly different. But he ends up imprisoned by the beast. Oh, I let it out. This character in the book. And this character has a beautiful young daughter called Bella. Oh, well. Oh, she's there. Oh, dear. Sorry. I thought I got a better picture than that. Failed miserably. Bella's beautiful. Hearing of her father's imprisonment, she searches him out. And she goes into this house and meets the owner. And begging for her father's freedom, she agrees to switch places with her dad. The owner of the house isn't very pretty. He looks a bit like this. You see, they call him the Beast. He's got all sorts of servants. Who can't love a film with a talking candlestick? He's got all sorts of servants around. This character is the Beast, and he imprisons Bella in place of her father. Now, Bella isn't only beautiful on the outside, she has a beautiful soul. And as their relationship develops, she sees through the ugly exterior and starts falling in love with the beast. She starts falling in love with the character behind the ugly facade. Of course, this isn't really how this person looks. He's been placed under a spell that can only be broken by true love and their first kiss. Ah, isn't it sweet? And so there's a kiss, and wow! The beast turns into a handsome priest. A priest? What did I say? Prince. I don't know where I went then. A handsome prince. And they all lived happily ever after. Of course. All the stories end with happily ever after. So why have I told you this fairy tale? When I saw and watched the film again with different eyes, it occurred to me that it was quite a strange story in many, many different ways. The fact that we allow our children to watch these things is quite bizarre, really. After all, I'm sure there's no fathers here who would readily swap places with their beautiful daughter so that they could be imprisoned in a house with a beast. None of us would do that, would we? Some of you would. I can see the look on your face. That isn't good. There is counselling after this service if you feel you would want to switch your daughter at this stage. Why are these things so interesting? Why do people engage with these films? How do adults see them? And I started pondering, and I thought there are two things. Yes, it's a wonderful Disney cartoon, and the animation is beautiful, and there are funny bits, and we all can engage with that. But I think also, sometimes all of us feel a little bit like that beast. See, he only had one hope, and he thought he was hopeless. He wanted to be loved, because he knew it would break the spell. But because of his physical appearance, he felt that was impossible. He felt unlovable. He felt that there was no hope. Of course, for us, it might not be because we look quite as ugly as the beast did there. But I suspect for all of us, at some time during our lives, we can recognize the feeling that that beast has, of feeling unlovable or unloved. The second reason I think we quite enjoy it and it touches us even as adults is all of us would quite like to be in the position of Bella. I'm not saying that all the men want to kiss a prince or anything like that. But all of us want to save the unlovable. There's part of us which sees the injustice of our society and our world. And when we see a starving child, when we see a lonely person on the street, it touches something deep inside of us. It tugs at the heartstrings. And we wish that we would have an answer to help that person who is hard to love. So what's the answer? We're going to leave it at this stage and just call it a fantasy, something that can't be solved. How can we move forward and help those that surround us in this church and the community that surrounds the church? When I was doing some research for this sermon, I looked up a statistic. And we've got to be careful of statistics, because it always depends on the question and where the question was asked. But this statistic claimed that 60% of people feel unloved at any moment in time. Look around you. Go on, do it. That means if you're feeling loved, the person next door to you is feeling unloved. If you came in a car with four people, half of you probably didn't feel loved. And at first that sounded a really, really big statistic. It seemed impossible or improbable. And then I started thinking back, talking to people as a pastor, or listening to people as a pastor. I thought back to conferences I've been to. We went to one, Lois and I, with Adrian Plass was speaking. We got snowed in when we were meant to be leaving, and they did an interesting exercise that morning as the snow came down. They asked everyone in that building to write down the main emotion that they were feeling. The results that came back, Adrian Plass and his wife read them out. And I was amazed to hear that time and time again, that people in that room felt unloved. That no one cared about them. They felt lonely, they felt disconnected. And this was a gathering of Christians, a community which had come together just to hear Adrian Plass. So while it might not be 60%, I think all of us can agree that it's a big issue. People feel unlovable. So how do we go about sorting this out? What is the answer? In the passage we're going to look at today, we're going to see Jesus' reaction to a man who was very much unloved. He lived alone. He was isolated from his community. No one spoke to him. Indeed, how he survived is a bit of a mystery. We as a church are called to love those who look or seem unlovely. As we read and listen to these words, my prayer is, if you're feeling unloved today, that you might hear Jesus talking to you. If you're not feeling unloved today, that we can be challenged to see how we can meet the needs of the unloved. We're going to look at Mark chapter 5. If you've got your Bible, do you want to turn to those? Or it's up on the screen. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasene. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. The first lesson we need to learn, I think, comes from the first verse there. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasene. See, Jesus, before this happened, had been preaching to a large number of people. Such a large number of people that he got onto a boat so everyone could see him. People were interested in what he was saying. He was connecting with people. Miracles had been happening. He was in the territory of where people understood about Yahweh and God and were expecting the Messiah to come. They had heard about from the Old Testament prophets. They had an understanding of who Jesus was. Jesus had a successful ministry there. He was comfortable there. His disciples would have been well liked. There was encouragement there. And Jesus leaves it all. He leaves it all to get in a boat, cross a lake to go and see one singular man. I've got to be honest. When we're in me getting success, when we're comfortable, when we're surrounded by people who we love and they love us, when we're meeting with success, when we're seeing goals being hit, when we're seeing God working, it can be really tempting to stay where we are. And there's nothing wrong with staying where we are if that's where God wants us. But sometimes we can become so comfortable with our success, so comfortable with being surrounded by people who love us and care for us. We can enjoy that feeling of being needed so, so much that we don't hear God's call to move on. So the first challenge is, if we're going to reach out to the unlovable, love those who seem unlovable, is to be willing to step away from our comfortable existence, to maybe not work as efficiently as we could, but to be pulled on by God. I'm not sure if I would have done as Jesus did. It would have been really, really tempting to sit there and carry on talking to people who accepted me. It would have been really, really tempting to stay in that safe, enclosed environment where I was accepted, even loved and listened to. We need to look with Jesus' eyes when we're reaching out to the unlovable. God takes us to the scary places sometimes. And let me stress, there's nothing wrong with being in a place of comfort and peace, if that's where God's called you to be for this moment in time. But sometimes He also calls us onward. And we miss it growing. We miss opportunities to grow if we stay nice and safe. Returning to the scriptures, Mark 5, verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down from the steep bank in the lake into the lake and were drowned. I don't know how you feel listening or reading that story with our present day thought processes. I think the next point we can learn from Jesus here is loving the people who are hard to love can be really, really messy at times. Why did it have to happen that way? if you look at the account of Jesus dealing with demons in other places in the Gospels, there seems to be no conversation. Most certainly, this is the only account that we have in the Gospels where there seems to be a negotiation happening between Jesus and the demons possessing the human being. Why did Jesus give them permission to go into the pigs? Why did the pigs have to die? We could look at this and it's a sermon in itself. There's a lot to learn here. But the thing I want to draw out this morning is when we go and love or attempt to love the unlovable, it can be messy at times. Unfortunately, some of the people who are unlovable are hard to love. And so their responses to us might not be what is acceptable or we expect in our church community. Long time ago, and it was before I met Lois, so that's how long ago it was, I used to work in a homeless shelter in the centre of Leeds, a big city or biggish city. It was a men's shelter, it was in the crypt underneath the cathedral, and we dealt with many men with all different sorts of issues. But the majority of them were homeless, and many had addiction issues and or mental health issues. We had all sorts of programs, all sorts of ways of helping these people who a lot of people just ignored on the streets. We had Alcoholics Anonymous or the Christian equivalent. We had prayer ministries, we had psychologists, we had mental health workers, we had access to housing, we had social workers, we even had doctors who would come and volunteer their time and offer them medication. We had all the programs in the world, but so often that crypt was a really, really messy place because those men had learnt that they were unlovable. And so, for various reasons, a lot of them were self-destructive. You would get them on a program and it would be working, and then they would abandon it. I remember I worked with one guy for a couple of years, and for 18 months of those, he was dry. He quit drinking, and his life turned round. We helped him get a job, and he was in stable housing. And then one day he came back roaring drunk. Life is messy. Loving the people who are hard to love is messy. We have our set ways we think people will respond. Unfortunately, sometimes they won't respond that way. We can see the solution for an individual, but they don't want to hear that solution. For us as a church, if we're going to love those who are hard to love or unlovable, we can expect at times a mess. As a church, are we willing to accept that mess? They're going to come into our church and not know how to behave. They might not know when to stand up and sit down. They might not understand communion. They might not know the songs. They might not feel like singing the songs. Some of their language might be not the type of language you'd expect to hear in a church. As a church, are we willing to accept the messiness, the difficulties of loving the unlovable? Let's continue with the text. picking up at verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When loving the unlovable, we can expect different reactions. And what two different reactions we have here. I'm not sure if someone ran in through the door any second now and asked us to go out and see a man whose life had been changed round so drastically. What would have our expectations, what would our reactions be? Here, the community that looked after this man, who knew this man, was so afraid about the change in his life that they became so fearful of Jesus that they asked Jesus to leave them alone and go away. When we're loving the hard to love, we can expect at times to be misunderstood and at times to be rejected. There'll be all sorts of reasons for that rejection. There'll be all sorts of reasons why they will justify asking us to go away. But at the base of it is fear. People don't believe in the supernatural. People don't believe in a God who answers prayer. So when they see change happening, they search for an answer, and that answer will be to blame, to look for a scapegoat, to point the finger. So if we're loving the unlovable at some times, we can expect rejection. I think that's a hard lesson to learn when you're doing your best, when you're behaving with integrity, and yet you face rejection. The other one that I think is really, really interesting, the man who was possessed, now in his right mind, clothed, asked to follow Jesus. It'd be really easy for Jesus to say, "Yeah, come and follow me. You'll be an excellent witness, an excellent example at my next sermon series. You'll be great in the church. You'll be able to give lots and lots of testimonies for me on the goodness of God." "Yes, come with me. I'll be able to teach you more." They'd only spent a few hours together. What did this man know about the gospel? Did he understand baptism, commute? He didn't have any of that. Instead, Jesus sends him home. Sometimes when we are loving the unlovable, God will do great work through us. And we will see real and concrete change in people's lives. It'll be very tempting to hold that person close to us, because they'll say all nice things about us. They'll build us up. They'll be able to tell everyone that meets you what a great person you are. How God used you. When loving the unlovables, we need to be able to hold on to them loosely. It isn't us who has done anything. It's only God's grace working through us. And God may wish them to be elsewhere. He may wish them to be in another church. He may wish them to go on and serve in a different community. As we love the unlovable, we need to be careful that those that we help don't become our emotional crutch. The only way that we feel good about ourselves. Jesus understood. He understood that he could have taken that man with him, and him being Jesus, he could have looked after that man and he would have grown in faith and been an excellent follower of Jesus, I'm sure. But Jesus knew that for that man who hadn't had a family for years, who hadn't been part of community for years, for that man, for that individual, he needed to go back to his family. He didn't just need to go back to his family, he needed to go back to his community to be a witness to the goodness of God and what Jesus had done. So sometimes we need to be ready to let go of the person we've been caring for. Maybe they aren't fully healed yet. There'll be another person on their road they'll meet. We need to be careful that we don't hold them close just to meet our own personal needs. So, the practical part. For all of us, we are people who we find it hard to love. If we're honest and we look deep enough, maybe we struggle with old people. Maybe it's young people. Maybe it's the person with all those tattoos. Or that person who smells bad. Maybe we struggle with people with mental health issues, who are homeless. All of us have people who we find it hard to love. ...60% of people in our community feel unloved. Jesus shows here that we haven't got an excuse to ignore the unlovable. God calls us to reach out to those people we find it difficult to love. I don't know who your people are, but ask God to soften your heart. I think I've already told the story, but I'll repeat it one more time. I was preaching once on prayer. And for me, because of the work I'd done as a teacher and an advocate for children in the care system, one group of people who I found it really hard to pray for were paedophiles. And maybe a lot of you are thinking, yeah. I shared that in a sermon. Over the next 18 months or 2 years, God brought across my path two men who confessed to me, two Christian men who confessed to me that they'd been abusing people, and another couple of people who confessed elsewhere, but I supported. I found that hard. But God in his grace taught me that Jesus had died for those men as much as he died for me. And my job was to show them Christ's love. It was darn hard at times. Sometimes I went to the police station with them and they would walk down in front of me and I just slip. I honestly felt that. I honestly felt it. I'm ashamed. I honestly could have. They were unlovable. I thank God that he taught me slowly and carefully to love that group of people who are unlovable. And he calls us all to make that journey if you'll allow him. Don't get me wrong, you can stay in your nice comfortable group and that's your choice. But it's exciting and it's beautiful being where God calls you to be, trying to love the unlovable. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you loved me when I was unlovable. Father, you still love me when I'm unlovable. You're still changing me, and all of us are in need of that change. Father, if there are people here this morning who are feeling alone and unlovable, I pray that you would help them to reach out to the only one who can provide that perfect love, your Son Jesus. And Father, for those of us who are feeling loved, I pray, Father, that you would challenge us. You would help us to be questioned. You would help us examine our hearts. Change us, Father, so that we're more and more like Jesus, who gave up success. He gave up everything to go searching for that one man. Give us eyes to see and hearts to love as your Son loved and hands to do the work. In Jesus' name, amen.